So we're on page 31, and we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's son?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years.
Caspian, thank you for reading those words for us from the Bible. Do keep your Bibles open on page 31. We'll flip back to the start. As Rui mentioned, there will be Q&A, so if you want to jot down any notes or even thoughts just to help you concentrate or whatever it is as we go along, there's space in the orders of service, pens on the tables. Genesis 29. Genesis 29 is a boy meets girl story. We're in the world of Romeo and Juliet, of when Harry met Sally, Ross and Rachel, Gavin and Stacey. They're the thoughts you need to have in your mind as we come to Genesis 29. This, however, is none of their stories. It's the story of how Jacob met Rachel. And bits of Genesis 29 are like every other boy meets girl story. But other bits of it are like no other boy meets girl story. And we'll come across loads of those as we look at it. One of the really big ways it's very different to your average rom-com is that although God is not mentioned at all in Genesis 29, actually this chapter of the Bible has loads to teach us about God. Don't get so much of that in Hollywood. And this chapter of the Bible, it teaches us about God's plan for his world, about God's plan for his people. And it teaches us that he will bring his plan to pass. It will happen by hook or by crook. But here's where we find this difficult, because God doesn't always let us in all the details of his plan. And so Genesis 29 also teaches us how to live in this world when we're not sure how things are going to work out. So before we dive in and have a look at our boy meets girl story, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that God might teach us those things as we look at his word. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in control of your world and you teach us how to live in that world that you're in control of. Please, we pray, as we look at your word this evening, would you speak to us through it and help us to know your love and your care for us and how to live in the light of that love and care. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our boy meet girl story. It starts in a bad place. It starts with a family feud. Jacob, he's on the run from his brother Esau because, well, he did something he shouldn't have done. He stole his brother's blessing from their dying father, Isaac. And so I guess you can understand Esau wants vengeance. Vengeance for what Jacob has stolen from him. As well as being on the run, though, Jacob is also on the lookout for a wife. So Isaac, his dad, had sent him to his uncle Laban's house to marry someone from among their people because God has promised that he's going to bless the world through their family. And so he needs to marry into their clan. And as he's going on this journey to his uncle Laban's house, he comes to a well. And you may not think that's the most obvious place for our boy meets girl story to unfold. It's a bit like meeting your true love on a trip to Tesco. But that's where we are. We're at the well. And at the well, there are some local shepherds who Jacob gets talking to. Now, there's not a lot of small talk from Jacob as he meets them. No comments about the weather, no niceties about the street, about their sheep. He's straight down to business. So look with me at verse 4. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. And so he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. "Well, is he well?" replies Jacob. "Yes, he is," they say. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And Jacob looks up and he sees Rachel. And as she gets closer, he sees that Rachel is beautiful. And he knows that Rachel is from the right family. And he starts to notice all her sheep. And he counts them up, and he counts them up. And there are lots of sheep. And lots of sheep mean lots of money. And as Rachel gets closer, he says, verse 7, to these other shepherds, "Look, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." Or in other words, get lost. I want to talk to the pretty girl. But the shepherds, well, they can't go because they can't water their sheep because there wasn't enough of them to move the heavy stone off the top of the well that was there to protect it. And so they can't water their sheep. And so what's he going to do? Well, Jacob, he has an idea. He thinks, here's my chance to impress Rachel. So he rolls up his sleeves and single-handedly moves the stone away off the well and then gallantly gathers her sheep and waters them. And then before we're told he said anything to her, we read in verse 11 these words, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Wasn't backwards about going forwards. And after he's done that, he thinks I should probably say something. So he explains who he is. He explains he's a relative. And Rachel goes off to get her dad. She fills in dad and fills in Laban on the details. And as Laban hears about his exploits at the well, he thinks, I could use a lad like this on my farm. And so he offers Jacob a job. And as they're negotiating terms, working out how much Jacob would work for, we read these words in verse 18. Verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replies, verse 19, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man, so stay here with me. And Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seem like only a few days because of his love for her. Sounds very sweet, doesn't it? But before you start saying, before your hearts start to melt, look on to verse 21. After those 7 years, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to make love to her. And you think, slow down, Jacob. You're not married yet. She isn't yet your wife. You're being a bit presumptuous there. And even if she was your wife, I'm not sure that's the best way to speak to your father-in-law about your intentions for his daughter. Well, there you go. The wedding day, it comes around. They eat. They drink. They're having a great time. And Jacob wakes up the next morning in bed with the wrong sister. So what does Jacob do? Well, he goes straight to his father-in-law, doesn't say a word to his new wife. He confronts him, and Laban says, okay, you can marry Rachel if you'll work for me for another 7 years. So they get married. Jacob then works for Laban for another 7 years. But this time, it seemed like only a few days. Now, these were 7 years of hard, difficult work. Turns out in Genesis 29, it's not boy meets girl, but boy meets girls. And as you can perhaps imagine, as you read on in Genesis, you'll discover that there's no happily ever after in this story. It's more of a romantic tragedy than a romantic comedy as Jacob meets these girls and, let's be honest, he treats them appallingly. Not that their dad's any better. Laban treats Leah and Rachel appallingly. In fact, he treats Jacob pretty badly as well. And Leah's complicit in his scheme, so she's not doing particularly well. And if you read on in Genesis, well, Rachel doesn't turn out to be so nice after all. It's a big, big, big mess. And in this bit of the story, at least, the biggest reason it's a big mess is Jacob. Because Jacob resists God's plan. Jacob resists God's plan. How can I say that? Well, as you read on in the Bible, you'll see that God's blessing, it goes to Leah's children and not to Rachel's children. That blessing that had been passed down through the generations of this family, directed by God, it ends up in the lap of Leah's children and not Rachel's, which is a sign that Leah was the one that God wanted Jacob to marry. He didn't want Jacob to marry Rachel. But that wasn't how Jacob saw things. Jacob saw Rachel, and he had to have her. I wonder if you noticed that at no point did Jacob pray. At no point did he ask God if Rachel was the one that he should marry. And even when God intervenes through Laban's deception, well, Jacob continues to resist God's plan. When he realizes he's consummated a relationship with the wrong daughter, with Leah, the first thing he does is knock on Laban's door and says, give me Rachel. And if you're feeling maybe a bit sorry for Jacob, you know, he was tricked, he was deceived into marrying the wrong one. What you need to remember is just a couple of chapters before, he played exactly the same trick on his father to deceive him out of a blessing. There was some food, there was some wine, there was someone who couldn't see very well. Isaac's eyesight was failing in his old age. And there was a sibling swap, one brother pretending to be the other. And what have we got here in Genesis 29? Well, we've got some food and some wine as they share the wedding feast. We've got someone who can't see. Jacob, his wife, has a veil over her face. It's dark at night. And there's been another swap. The sisters have swapped round this time. If you're feeling sorry for Jacob, you need to know that he's getting a taste of his own medicine. The deceiver is being deceived by his very own ruse. Jacob, he resists God's plan. And would you believe it? Things do not go well for him. Things do not go well for Jacob when he does that. Here's the first way we see in this story it goes badly for him. He's unwilling to accept the outcome when his plan doesn't work out. He can't take no for an answer. He planned to marry Rachel, and he was going to marry Rachel, whatever happened. There's no backing down with Jacob. I have to have her, he says. And then secondly, and somewhat ironically, when he's finally married to Rachel, when he finally gets what he wants, it doesn't make him happy. See, after his wedding to Rachel, there's no marital bliss, no happily ever after. There's the life of disappointment and trial and strife. Jacob, he resists God's plan, and then he's unable to accept it when his plan fails. And he's unhappy when he gets what he wants. And you and I will find much the same. When we resist God's plan, when we push back at how he's at work in the world, we'll be unable to accept it when things don't go our way. And chances are we'll be pretty unhappy as well. Boy meets girls. Jacob meets Leah and Rachel, and it is a mess. And the sad thing is, it could have been so, so different. Because just a few chapters back in Genesis chapter 24, we read about another man sent by an aging father to find a wife from among God's people. Another man who meets a beautiful woman at a well, as she's watering some animals. And the stories are nearly identical. And it's not that they're identical because the well was the place to go to meet a partner in the days of Genesis. It's not that a trip to the well was the ancient equivalent of swiping through Tinder. No, the stories are really similar because we're meant to compare them. We're meant to see, oh, there's some similar things going on here. But when we do that, we discover that while they have a lot in common, they have one very big difference. You see, whereas Jacob in Genesis 29 had a prayerless resistance to God's plan, well, back in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant has a prayerful trust in God's plan. I flick back a couple of pages. I think Genesis 24 is on page 24, which is helpful. So what's happened? Abraham has sent his most trusted servant in his household to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he gets to the town that Laban lived in, or Laban's grandfather Nahor lived in. And he comes to a well. And as he comes to the well, he doesn't do what Jacob does. He doesn't jump in straight away. He takes a different approach. He prays. Have a look at verse 12 of Genesis 24 on page 24. Then the servant prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing behind this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. The servant has a prayerful trust in God's plan. And that prayerful trust has a remarkable effect on the servant. There's two things for him. First, it means he's willing for his plan not to succeed if it's not part of God's plan. He's willing for his plan not to succeed if it's not part of God's plan. How does he pray? Beginning of verse 14. May it be. May it be. Not it must be. Not make it be. May it be. There's no presumption. He doesn't presume anything in his prayer to God. He's open to the idea of his plan not succeeding because he trusts that God's plan will. And then later on, when we read in God's kindness that his prayer was answered, his plan did succeed, he's thankful and he's joyful. Have a look at verse 26 in the second column. What happened after the prayer was answered, the plan came to pass? Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives. Servant prayerfully trusts God's plan. And so he didn't mind if his plan failed. But when it succeeded, he was thankful and joyful. Jacob and the servant, they couldn't be more different. Which begs the question, who are we like? Who would we like to be like? Who would choose to be like Jacob? Who would choose to be prayerlessly resistant to God's plan? Who would want to be unwilling for their plans to fail and unhappy when they get what they want? Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Surely much rather Abraham's servant, someone who prayerfully trusts in God's plan, who's willing for their own plans to fail, and yet thankful and joyful when their prayers are answered and when their plans succeed. If you want to be like that, if you want to be full of joy and gratitude, and if you want to be resilient when things don't go your way, Abraham's servant and Jacob, they teach us that we should be those who prayerfully trust in our God. Because prayer, it sets up that opportunity to be thankful that we'd otherwise miss. If you're anything like me, if you think about it, there are so many things that God has given you in answer to prayers that you've never prayed. Countless things that we've received, though we never asked for them. Countless opportunities to be thankful that we turn down, and instead we end up being entitled and presumptuous and unhappy to boot. Abraham's servant, he encourages us to pray about the big things in life. Pray as he does about relationships, about who you marry, about if you marry, about what that marriage ends up like. He encourages us to pray about our work, another big thing in many of our lives, whether that project is a success or a failure, whether you get that job you desperately want or it's given to someone else. He encourages us to pray about sharing our faith with others, whether people are hostile or interested as we speak to them of Jesus. He encourages us to pray for the big things in life, but you don't want to stop there, because if we only pray for those things and not the smaller things in life, well, we're missing out on another opportunity to be thankful. We're lining ourselves up for more unhappy entitlement. And so we'd say, pray for the small things in life too. He's struggling to sleep. Why don't you pray about it? Because when you do that, you can thank God that he's the one who grants sleep to those he loves, as one of the Psalms tells us. Or maybe we should be people who genuinely ask God to give us our daily bread, rather than trusting in Tesco or waiting on Waitrose. And maybe if we did that, giving thanks for our food would become more than just a cursory thing we do before diving in. Or what about praying for travels, driving places perhaps? I always thought that Christians who did that were a bit over pious, and I tuttered it in my mind when they did it. But actually, when you do that, what happens? Well, when you arrive somewhere safely, you know, it's because God has answered your prayers. It's not that I drove really well, or it's not that no idiots were on the tube this morning making things slow down. No, God has got me there safely. It's another opportunity to be thankful to him. As we pray about the small things in life, as well as those big things, as we bring that awareness of God at work in all areas of our lives to bear on how we pray, as we do that, we'll trust God more. And so we'll be inoculated against the bitterness that can so easily take root when things go wrong in our eyes. And of course, we'll be thankful and joyful when those prayers are answered. Jacob, Abraham's servant, who would you rather be like? Genesis 29, it's a boy meets girl story. Only Jacob, our boy, meets the wrong girl. He meets Leah, not Rachel. And he can't accept that his plan has failed, and so he goes on after Rachel. He must have her. And he resists God's plan. And when he gets what he wants, he's not happy. He's miserable. Whereas a different boy meets a different girl. And actually, he wouldn't have minded at all if he'd never met her. But when he does meet her, because he's prayerfully trusted God, he's incredibly thankful for him to leading to God for leading him to the right girl. Genesis 29, it shows us that God has a plan for his world. He has a plan for his people. And it's a plan that he will bring to pass. And it asks us the question, will we happily trust in those plans, even when we can't see all that's going on? Or will we be self-destructively resistant to God's plan? Will it be Jacob or Abraham's servant? Let me give you a moment just to process what we've heard, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Gracious God, thank you that we can know you as our loving heavenly Father who loves to give us good things. Thank you that you plan what is happening in your world, that you're intimately involved in all that's going on. Please, we pray, might we be like Abraham's servant. Might we prayerfully trust you to be at work in our world and in our lives. Forgive us for those times when we prayerlessly resist your work in our world. Forgive us for those times when we're more like Jacob. Help us to see the error of our ways and make us those who long and love to trust you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.